Good morning. We're glad that you're here and made it in these conditions. We trust that people coming in this morning, and we trust that you won't have any trouble leaving as well this afternoon and returning for this evening. Again, a reminder, if you came in late, we are on schedule for this evening, but if things change for the worse, we will make an announcement and post on the website and on our answering service conclusion by 3 o'clock this afternoon so that you'll know exactly where we stand and what we may or may not be doing this evening. Time will tell. You know, it's been an interesting holiday season so far with the weather. Interesting weather pattern on Sunday. I don't know if you recall, I shared with the staff that several years back, it seemed to be every Wednesday we had a storm, and it seemed like we canceled Wednesday after Wednesday after Wednesday. This year just happens to be Sunday. We're glad that you're here. If some of you are wondering how we make these calls, I can't explain that to you. We do the best we can based on the forecast. That's always iffy at best. And then we don't take program into consideration. We take safety. We take where people are going to come from. We do the best that we can. So we're glad that you're here. We ask that you take your Bibles at this point. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. As I share just some brief comments this morning, in this broadness of this Christmas season, I hope that will encourage you and prepare you to worship the King. I want to thank you for your prayers. For those of you who did know, some of you didn't. I had surgery Thursday afternoon yet again on my knee. And they found a couple of things that they were able to correct. And I trust that this is the end of the road. We'll see. I was kind of kidding with the guys in the sound booth this morning. And I said, well, it's awful small. Maybe we'll move everyone to the floor. I said, boy, that would save me a trip up these stairs. Now, that's not necessarily why we did it. But I'm glad I didn't have to go up the stairs this morning. Please pray that I'll have full healing and maybe be done with this. It seemed like my Christmas gift the last couple of years has been surgery, of all things. But I think we're through it now. This most familiar passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 2, I'd like to read and have you follow along. But I'll be reading from the King James Version, as is my tradition, if you would. It's just the classic text of the Christmas story. And for me, it holds some great meaning, so bear with me as I begin reading in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It came to pass, as the angels were gone from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Pray with me, please. Father, again, I thank you for this time that we can gather together in this place. Thank you for the safety and travel, and we pray, Father, that you might grant safety to the families and the children who will be traveling in the next hour or so and coming for our children's ministry Christmas program. And I ask, Lord, that as you give mercy of travel, that you also will bring out family members and friends who will be able to hear a clear gospel presentation out of the mouth of children. And we pray, Father, that as we follow that up with a challenge, that you might use that to speak to hearts and to speak to lives and or to bring change. We thank you for the simplicity of the season from the scriptures, a simple birth announcement to simple people, a babe born to a simple man and wife. Lord, I ask that as we contemplate and ponder, as Mary did, the happenings and the events, we would be able to somehow sort through all of the pomp and circumstance that accompanies our Christmas celebrations and focus on that which matters most. I thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you for the gift of salvation that I've received through that same Jesus Christ and the shed blood, the cross of Calvary. And I thank you for a season of Christmas in which we can celebrate not just the birth, but the coming of a Savior. And I ask that you would open up opportunity today and even on the 23rd to preach a clear gospel to those who are searching and seeking, that they might find the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. So as we spend some time here this morning, I pray that you would bless us, that you'd encourage us, that you'd change us. And as we ponder, you would cause a joyous celebration to occur in our lives, and we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I have to be honest, I've struggled over the last several weeks with what to bring on this Sunday morning, especially with the cancellations and some of the mixed bag that we have this morning with the program. And what I thought is we'd reflect back on some years that I've been with you and some of the things that we've taught and draw it to a simple conclusion. And that conclusion would be the response that is necessary, the response and opportunity that is ours in this Christmas celebration. What is our obligation after all? In all of this, as you know, in this celebration of the holiday in America, as we know it, much has changed in the last 20 years. It seems to be that God has been purposely removed from the public square, while to a great extent, Christians sat silent and watching it happen. Now we're in the midst of a culture war where Christ seems to be removed from Christmas, and Christians are now taking an active response to fight this tide and the growing concern of the removal of all that is sacred and holy from this holiday season. But as we reflect upon that and understand all of the battle that goes on in this, in my heart of hearts, I wonder if some of it has to do with simple spiritual warfare. But this spiritual warfare is simple. But sometimes we get this notion of spiritual warfare as great physical affliction or great problems or divisions in the body and major upheaval. Sometimes spiritual warfare in its pure sense is undetectable. It's just something that happens, a resistance that takes place in society. Sometimes even our own personal lives, as Satan kinds of goads and prods us, getting us off track and getting us to pursue things that, quite frankly, don't matter much. I did one of the dumbest things probably I've ever done, and I've done a lot of dumb things in my life. I had surgery Thursday afternoon. And Friday, my wife had to go to work, and I thought, you know, I'm going to go to Walmart and fill my prescription. What in the world was I thinking? I thought, well, I'm on crutches. People will be kind to me. No, that's just not the way it happens. What a season of selfishness. I just couldn't believe, well, what in the world are we doing? And, you know, as I walked around or hobbled around Walmart, there was an emptiness in the eyes of a lot of those people. There was a lot of hustle and bustle and people running around, but it just seemed to be going through the motions. And, well, I've got to get this done, you know. Christmas won't be the same if I don't get this done. I even pondered over this weekend, what if we have to cancel our services? What about the children's program and the adult program? It's a good question. What about it? Does that mean Christmas wouldn't come if I didn't get my shopping done, if we didn't come here this morning? You know, sometimes spiritual warfare is so subtle, but I wonder if at times we're more susceptible in seasons like this to the subtle spiritual warfare of the enemy, who even from the beginning has tried to undermine and move off track this celebration, in fact, the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you look down through the Old Testament, even in the early New Testament, and the announcement of this birth, Satan did everything he could to disrupt the line of David, everything he could do to prevent this birth from happening. And once it happened, Herod did everything that he could do to put an end to it before anything might come of it, to kill all of those males firstborn, 2 years and under. And yet that plan of God could not be thwarted. But is it sometimes in our society today? I look today and I look at Christians' lives and I look at our community and I look at this battle and culture war over Christmas, and I see the same things that have always existed from the very beginning. I'm not going to take the time to read it this morning, but Genesis chapter 3 has outlined the very program that Satan uses to attack us and to come after us, and the subtleness of spiritual warfare. The first is to discount the word. Somehow cast doubt on the things that God has spoken to be true. Did God really say that you couldn't eat from every tree in the garden? You know, I think that spiritual warfare takes place during this Christmas season. It takes place in people's personal lives. It's taking place in our culture. It takes place in our churches. People struggle at Christmas time. They struggle with loneliness and discouragement. They struggle with finding their place. They struggle with the season in light of losses of the year that's gone by and the traditions and the memories of the past. And, you know, I believe that a lot of that can be directly traced to Satan. I'm not one who sees Satan behind every tree, but I acknowledge and I understand, at least intellectually, I'm not so sure I always do here. I understand that Satan attempts to discount everything that God attempts to do, absolutely everything. And he casts doubt and he somehow believes or makes us believe that God can't be counted on. In fact, in Genesis chapter 3, he even discredited God. God said this because he's afraid that you'll become like him. You can't trust that God of yours. We just finished a long and lengthy series on the book of Job. Job had any reason not to trust. He had more than us. The things that he faced and experienced in his life are experiences you and I will never, ever go through in our lives. At least I pray that that be the case. The simple fact of the matter is this discrediting took place even in Job's life. This casting of doubt and the undermining of truth. And does God even care about you? Satan even used Job's wife and his family and his friends. You know, sometimes you and I go through years, and I've had one of those kinds of years where things didn't go according to plan. And it's easy for us to move through that year and try and figure things out and get attacked by this evil one to discredit. And you can't trust God. Look what's happening in your life. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to see this for what it really is. And I want you to go back to the simplicity of the announcement of Luke chapter 2. Let's not let Satan win. Let's not grow discouraged. I find it interesting in that Genesis 3 account. Adam and Eve became so discouraged that they hid their faces from God in the garden. I don't want anything to do with this, God. I'm going to run away and find my own way here. I've had enough of this. You know, I think believers do that sometimes as they come through difficult times and difficult years. Let's not discredit. Let's not grow discouraged. Let's not discount. Let's understand the birth of our Savior and all of its simplicity. Again, if you go back to Luke chapter 2, you probably know this well. In fact, I've committed it to memory, at least a great portion of this. I hope that you have, or at least it's ingrained in your memory because we read it every Christmas season. But I want you to notice in verse 8, the Bible says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, the shepherds, these simple men, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not." Don't be panicked. Don't be terrified, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. We'll touch on that as we finish this morning, but I'm going to be speaking on that verse primarily on December 30th. What does it mean, good tidings of great joy for all people? And we'll be searching the scriptures to see what manner of people Christ came into this world to seek and to save. And I think you know the answer already, but we've become such a respecter of persons in the church today that we think that somehow this gospel and simplicity of this grand announcement of a Savior is for a select few who are already good people. I've got news for you. That's not what the Bible says. It's good tidings of great joy for all people. As we reflect upon the simplicity of all of this, you see all kinds of emotion entailed and wrapped up in this grand and glorious celebration of Christmas. The same indifference that we see in our culture today was recognized by Mary and Joseph back then. And I don't want to be another one of these pastors, and I fear I have been in the past, to come up with some new and fresh and exciting way to tell the Christmas story. I don't have to tell you in any new and fresh, exciting way. I simply need to open the book. That's enough. It's good tidings of great joy to all people. But what kind of emotion does that elicit? What does that do to us? Where does that take us in our personal lives? I'm afraid that even in our services, there will be skeptics and there will be cynics. we're really going to gear our December 23rd service as not just an encouragement to God's people, but as a challenge to the unsaved who will be here. I want to ask you right now to begin praying and considering who you're going to invite to that morning service. You might think, well, it's going to be too full. Isn't that a great thing? Too full? We need to bring people out to hear the message of the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm praying that God would do something special. Pastor Chris is lining up some counselors for that morning. We just need to tell the truth. But there will be skeptics here. There will be cynics. At Christmas Eve service, there will be people dragged out by their families who don't want to be here. See, the same indifference that existed in the beginning and existed in Luke and exists today is really never going to go away. The truth of the matter is people don't like to be confronted with reality. And I think of the simplicity of this message when it comes to the shepherds. Great fear. In fact, the Bible says literally that they were terrified at the appearance of this angel. Picture this, if you would. It's a dark hillside. And all of a sudden, it's like somebody threw the breakers on and the whole hillside lights up. And there's an angel making this grand and glorious announcement. I don't know about you, in my mind is this big booming voice and a glorious celebratory kind of way. For unto you was born this day. And all of a sudden, legions of angels and they're singing and shouting. But have you ever thought about what happened after that? And the heavens closed up and the angels stopped singing, and they returned up into the heavens, and now the hill was dark again. Perhaps the shepherds blinking their eyes, trying to acclimate again to their surroundings. No wonder they were terrified. I would be terrified as well. Not just at the celestial manifestation, but, well, what is it that just happened here? What did they say? The Bible says that Mary pondered these things. I believe that the shepherds did some pondering as well. Yet their initial response was one of worship. I wonder if during these special times of year, if we get a better grasp and grip on worship than we have in other times of year. Because it's so one-dimensional. In other words, we're not trying to do a lot of different things. We're only trying to do one thing. Focus on the birth of our Savior and sing. Celebrate. I wonder if that's sometimes more healthy for us, just to focus on one thing and one thing only. You know, we live in a culture where we're bombarded with stimuli all of the time. And you know, psychologists and sociologists say, well, we can juggle a lot of things, and women even more than men. They're so multitask oriented. Sometimes I think that works against us. Some of you are still stewing because you're not in your regular seat. We moved you. Yeah, I'm supposed to be sitting over there, you know. The truth of the matter is we wrestle with things and we're thinking about things and we're distracted. And what about worship? Where's your heart this morning? Where's your heart? Worship, that spontaneous celebration of attributing worth. That's what the angels did. They could not remain silent. And the announcement of the birth of the Savior, their job is to attribute worth and glorious celebration to who God is. And as soon as the announcement is made, the heavens erupt in worship. There's a sense of excitement. There's a sense of joy. And there was a sense of purpose in the lives of these shepherds. The simple announcement, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Simple. This little baby wrapped and bundled up in this blanket in a manger in Bethlehem is Christ the Lord. Now, maybe these shepherds were fairly astute in the Old Testament. Maybe they were aware of some of the Old Testament prophecies. And when this glory announcement came, they got out their theological textbooks and worked out. I'm really not sure that happened. I'm not even sure these men were aware of some of the prophecies of the Old Testament. I listened to a couple of messages even in preparation for this. And one man saying, oh yeah, they knew. They knew. They knew. No, they didn't. They were just simple men doing the best they could with the announcement that they heard. They didn't have it all figured out. They just knew something spectacular had happened. I'm sure even in the midst of that, as they traveled with haste to see Mary and Joseph and the babe, that there was some of that discounting and discrediting from this spiritual warfare that you and I face even in our own lives. Maybe they looked at each other and said, did we really see what we thought we saw? Are we crazy? Do you think people are really going to listen to us if we tell them what just happened? Some of us are so reserved and introverted in our approach to life and interaction with people. If it was me, I'll be honest, you don't think so. I'm rather introverted in my life. If I saw something like that, probably you're the last person I would share that with. Because you're going to think, this guy's nuts. What's the matter with him? I'm sure that spiritual warfare was just as real that day as it is today. Something happened in their lives, and it changed them. What I was really struck with in this passage of Scripture in verse 17, it says, And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They didn't expound upon it. They didn't give a 3-point message. They didn't give an illustration. Probably didn't even sing a hymn or two. They simply went and said, hey, let me tell you what I just heard. For unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, I don't know about you. This Christmas season, that really spoke to me, and the complicated life that you and I live. Listen, just tell them the truth. For unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior. And they did with haste. They went abroad and they told everybody. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Wondered? No doubt they wondered. Some discounting as these guys are crazy. Some saying, wow, these simple shepherds, that's a pretty glorious announcement for those who knew the Scripture. Perhaps they were pondering if this was real. Was this the birth of Messiah? Was this the fulfillment of the promises of the Old Testament? Mary kept all of these things and pondered them in her heart. Listen to this. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. Spontaneous worship. Listen carefully. They returned to what? The field. Their sheep. Their lowly lifestyle. Their humble surroundings. They got back to life. They got back to life. Some people can't wait for the holiday to be over so we can get back to normal life. Things get crazy around the holiday. These shepherds went back to the hillside. But they returned glorifying and praising God for all of the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. They went back to their life, but they went back to their life changed. Difference. Contemplating, considering all that they had seen and heard. In fact, I would believe that as they made this saying known abroad, that they were simply sharing what they saw and what they heard. They were simply sharing their story. Now, I'll get a little preachy here for a moment. Bear with me. I'm getting really frustrated in the context of the body of Christ. Even here at First Baptist, that we're always pursuing a better way of communicating the gospel. We're always pursuing a better program or better education or better training. And how can we do this? We constantly in the body of Christ and even here feel these questions. I can't share my faith. I don't know how to. Yes, you do. I grow very frustrated at people who want more and more programs. Let me tell you what the shepherds did. They just told people what they had seen and heard. They just told their story. Well, I don't know how to lead someone to Christ. Tell them how you were led to Christ. That's enough, right? And let me tell you what happened. I was sitting in a service one day and God spoke to my heart and He helped me to understand that I am a sinner. The wage of sin is death. He revealed to me that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, as a precious gift to die for the sins of all mankind. But in a greater way, He shared with me personally that Christ died for me according to the Scripture. And I know on that day, I can tell you where I was. I was 12 years old, Permanent Methodist Church in Johnson City. I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. Well, what if they ask a lot of theological questions? Tell them you can't answer them. Just tell them everything that you have seen and heard. But here's the catch, and this is important. What you've seen and what you've heard must be coupled with a changed life. See, the shepherds went back to their fields, but they were different. Something happened to them. They were not the same people they were before this glorious announcement. And because of that, the context and the credibility of their message held greater weight. So as they returned glorifying God, they simply shared with everybody what they had seen and what they had heard. And I think that sometimes that gets lost in this whole process of theological approach to understanding Christmas. Perhaps our testimony ought to be more like that blind man. All I know is I couldn't see before, but now I can. The lame man. Hey, I don't have any explanations for you, but I couldn't walk before, and now I'm leaping for joy. The shepherds whose face perhaps was sunburned because of this radiance of all these glorious angels said, I'm not sure I understand all that happened, but let me tell you what I saw and heard. It changed my life. That, my friends, is the message of hope that the world needs to hear. As I contemplated all of this, I'm looking forward to the children's program. It's Christmas. You have to have a children's program. Looking forward to the adult program and the celebration of songs. But take it all away. And as for me, it doesn't change a thing. Because of all that I've heard and seen, I'm a changed person. And that's enough. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. He is mine. Is he yours this morning? Are you a changed person who is willing to share all that you have seen and heard? Not with all the theological answers and not with all of those things that divide. Simply sharing what you've seen and heard. Well, here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to give some consideration to this during the course of this week. I'd like you to commit it to prayer. Because there's some people who need to see and hear what you've seen and heard. And somehow you have a relationship with them. And they know and they see that somehow you're different. Dan O'Donnell was just sharing this last week with me and a couple of the guys. How one of his clients at work had watched the television interviews of a couple of athletes recently. And both of these athletes gave praise and credibility to their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, most notably the Heisman Trophy winner, if you're a sports guy. First thing he did is give praise to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's language that the world doesn't use. You understand that. That's unique language to the Scripture. And this client of Dan said, he's one of you. I said, Dan, that's a testament to your life. This guy said, Dan, they're one of you because, Dan, they know who you are. They know who you are. They know your life. They know what you believe. It's one of you. How about you? It's the change of your life. Do people know? Are you willing to share that? I'm sure that the greatest asset of evangelism that we have outside of the Scripture, the ministry of God's Holy Spirit, is God's people going with haste to simply share all that they have seen and heard. That is the essence of evangelism. I grow weary of I don't know how. Yes, you do. If you know from whence you've come and you know where you're going, you know how to tell the good news of Jesus Christ. It's not that complicated. So they came with haste. So here's what we need to do this Christmas season. We need to offer up these gifts of compassion and encouragement and truth to those that God would lay upon our heart that they might find the greatest gift of Christmas, the greatest gift ever. That's forgiveness. Through Jesus Christ, this babe in a manger. As we wrestle through all of that, the only gift that we really give of any value at all is the gift of the Savior. The gift of the truth of the Word of God and the announcement of this angel and a changed life that speaks volumes to the reality that unto you was born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. See, that's where it becomes personal, though. As we reflect back on this past year, or even on the sum total of our Christian life and experience, is that change readily noticeable to others? Sometimes the change in our lives isn't even detectable even to ourselves. It has been so small and incremental, and we can blame everyone and everything, and we normally do. But is it our issue? Is it our problem? Is it us becoming distracted? Have we discredited the truth? Have we become discouraged and stepped away from this personal relationship that we have with the God of all creation through His Son, Jesus Christ? Where are you in your life today? I would suppose, and it would be a wrong supposition for sure, that for anyone who would battle the elements and come out on this Sunday morning, truly you must be born again. I've made that mistake too many times in the past. There are a lot of people who go to church today. Doesn't mean that a lot of people who go to church today know the same Jesus that I know. the same message that I preach, and the same hope that is mine. Do you have a changed life based on all that you have seen and heard? Because this one thing I do know, if you've been here for any length of time, you have clearly known the truth, and we have told you straight up and flat out. You have heard it. You have seen it. What have you done with this hope, this person called Jesus? You know, in my last message in the book of Job, I thought, boy, this is a powerful message. Lord, you really blessed me with this, and it snowed, and I thought, what in the world? A lot of people needed to hear this today, and I think we're getting into this Christmas season. Wow, Lord, what are you doing? It's just a handful of people. You're here for a reason, a divine appointment. What is it that God is speaking to your heart? Maybe for the first time in a long time, in a small group, you have to come face to face with your own destiny and your personal relationship with this Christ in a manger. Maybe as you assess your own life, that change isn't as evident as it needs to be in your life. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I believe there's no better time than Christmas to realign your priorities and understand that your life is a testimony and a gospel in and of itself. And people will see the difference in us, and then we'll have the opportunity of sharing all of the things that we've seen and heard. Where are you today in your relationship with the Savior? How about personal evangelism? Are you willing to share, and have you been, of all the things that you've seen and heard? Let's move away from the theological debates. Let's not get embroiled in all the craziness of the church today. Let's just simplify this. Are we sharing with others all that we have seen and heard? With a changed life and a simple message, the Holy Spirit would go on to change the world after the birth of this Savior, Jesus. He would take 12 men, simple fishermen, most of them, and they would simply share what they saw and heard and the change that occurred in their life. He would then take the Apostle Paul. He would take the church through that growing Reformation period. He would take the church through the dullness of the 60s where rebellion was the way. And he would make churches stand strong on truth. And the message would go forward and men and women would be saved. And there are still bastions of truth. And I believe that this is one of them at First Baptist where we still cling to and preach the truth. But the reality all boils down to simplicity of Luke chapter 2. The change in my life, through my willingness to share all that I've seen and heard, the message of Christmas is delivered. God willing, people will get saved, and hearts will be changed, and our world will never be the same. It's not that complicated, is it? Not as much as we've made it, anyhow. My encouragement to you this morning is simple. Pray. Seek your heart. Where are you in your walk today? And who is it that God might lay on your heart who needs to hear all that you have seen and heard? Because somehow, through your changed life, they understand you're different. Wouldn't it be a glorious testimony if we were not known by the church that we attended, but by the life that we lived, opening doors of opportunity to share all that we have seen and heard to the glory of God? And the shepherds returned. Real life is coming back after Christmas. But they returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard as it was told unto them. And to God be the glory indeed. Pray with me, please. Father, I thank you for the simplicity of the message. I thank you for the warning of the Scripture, for the spiritual warfare that we are in the midst of, even today. Father, I pray that we would all be able to be aware and acknowledge even ground lost. Sometimes in our own personal lives, Satan gets to us. We begin to be distracted and we become selfish in our approach to life and inward focused. And I pray that as we go back to the simplicity of the message, that some of this excitement of worship and praise and even the fear of God might be reinstilled and rekindled in our lives. And as we give consideration, we would be able to measure how you've changed us through this Christ child, Jesus. As people recognize that change, grant to us an opportunity to share all that we've seen and heard to your glory and praise, and as a hope to this world. Even today, as the children give a clear presentation, speak to the souls and the hearts of men and women and young people. On the 23rd, after a time of fellowship, may the gospel be preached in such a clear way and hearts already prepared before they arrive, that the hope of the truth might bring change to people's lives. But if nothing else in this Christmas season, change us. Sharpen our focus. Enhance our worship. Impress us with a need to share all that we've seen and heard with those in need. To God be the glory. Thank you. Change us and use us in this Christmas holiday, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to close with the most familiar of all Christmas carols, number 184, Silent Night. Something Pastor said this morning got me thinking about after the shepherds returned and after the glorious choir of angels, when it went silent, I'm sure it was really silent, probably deafening silence. And it got me thinking again about this song in a slightly different way. So we stand, please, as we sing Silent Night. So thankful that with the birth of our Savior that night, the redeeming grace came here to earth. And that we've experienced that in our own lives. Father, such an incredible gift that you gave us. we give back to you the best that we have to offer, and that is our lives. And I pray that you would accept them, and that you would even help us polish them up to be the best gift that we can give you. Father, we realize anything we give you pales in comparison to what you're worthy of. But Father, you know our frame. You know we're dust. But we give that back to you, and we desire that you be honored as we share the things with others that we have seen and heard of you in our life. Thank you for our time in your presence this morning through Christ. Amen.